chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and be ready to go to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So if you've got a ribbon or a piece of paper, marker or something, start at home base, but we're going to go all the way back to the beginning, as far back as you can go. All right. Well, we've got a little bit to cover tonight in this first session. Second session is going to be dedicated to chores and getting ourselves set up for this blowout. I don't know exactly what to expect. I know it seems like I got just enough to be frightened.
Me too.
Yeah. So we'll see how it all goes.
I've been told that we're supposed to have quite a few people here. So that will be all for tonight for one session. And then we'll have Sunday, the 20th anniversary celebration at 10 o'clock. Not at 9:30, at 10 o'clock. And you know pretty much all the details of what's going to transpire
that day, at least the outline of the general way things are going to go. And then the following, a week from tonight, will be our last Bible class together before we go on break. And this will be our major break of the year. And so right now I'm kind of planning on, I'm looking at where I hope to be at the end of tonight's Bible class. And it really would be a great place to, a great stopping point before I introduce something else. So what we might do on next Wednesday is just dedicate that to questions and answers, and I may turn the tables, and I'm going to ask you some questions, and not that I'm going to try to probe your hearts on everything that we have learned, but sometimes we need to just talk to one another and make sure that we're everything is settled okay, and I certainly am interested to see how, you know, it's like I said, I think a while back, you know, I live such a hold-up life in my world that it's very, you know, I realize when you get out in the world that it's not easy out there. And so I'd be interested to find out how, you know, your witness has been to others as far as your living out this sonship life. I'm sure you're becoming more and more peculiar to people all the time. Maybe that's the best way to put it. We've had a little bit more internet traffic, and that's good, I guess. People are finding us, so we'll see how it goes. I usually get the same kind of response when they see Romans. They say, well, there's so much here, you'll never get out of it. So it is a bit overwhelming. Well, anyway, that's the upcoming announcements, and I will have Sunday. I hope to have a sheet on the board back there just to put the break up there so that you'll know we're scheduled to come back on the 28th of October, which is a Sunday, and resume our regular Bible classes on that Sunday morning. So anyway, with all of that, we've got a lot to cover tonight. So in this first session, and we need to get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to collect your thoughts, lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties of the day, and now begin to think and concentrate upon the Word of God at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again to have the opportunity to assemble together tonight. We thank you for the open doors of communication in this assembly and the opportunity to be one body in Christ, members one of another, and to have a living union dynamic and to mutually edify one another. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the redemption that is in Jesus Christ that has given us so much more than we ever could have dreamed or imagined when we believed in Christ as our Savior, but now experiencing the joy of all that He has made us to be and has done for us and accomplished for us in His redemption, and that God has made us to be in Christ. Father, we are grateful to be Your sons and daughters tonight, and the strength and power and the meaning of adoption coursing through our minds and our hearts. And we are so glad to be able to take this word and know that it can conform us into the image of Your dear Son as it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. And we present ourselves again every Bible class to You to have that very operation done as we take Your word in word by word and verse by verse. We pray for its effectual working, that it may achieve its goals and its objectives in us tonight as we receive the instruction of justice. We ask for Your wisdom in all these matters, and that they will be to Your honor and glory, for we ask it in the name of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's warm our thinking up by reading through this passage of Romans 13 in the first 7 verses. And it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Those 7 verses comprise our initial fundamental receiving of the instruction of justice when it comes to dealing with matters that you are going to be involved in as a son and as a daughter of your Heavenly Father, living out your sonship life in a nation in which there is established authority, and having to deal with established authority in the certainly in the focus of it all is in the realm of the divine institution of human government, and having to live out your sonship life in the government in which you find yourself. And it's going to have a lot of ramifications, but this is where it starts. And we've already broken down the passage into the godly thinking, living, and labor, and the first 2 verses deal with the issue of getting your thinking straight. These are the ones that are going to take the most time, because they have the greatest operation to do in your inner man than any of them, and that's to really transform you by the renewing of your mind, as I mentioned in the prayer. And therefore, we look at these first 2 verses as what comprises the godly thinking, and it actually begins, much like verse 9 did back in chapter 12, with a kind of an exhortation that gives you the overall matter at hand in which all of the verses and everything's going to be dealing with, and that is, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And that it just like any kind of sonship education, it's going to take and require real intelligent understanding and appreciation for why you should do that. And that's what begins to take place in the next sentence of verse 1, and it has 2 parts to it. And this is what really is now going to produce the very thinking that God has in you. This isn't a suggestion of God that it'd be good for you to do, and He doesn't really do it, but He thinks it'd be a good idea for you. But this is how He thinks. This is what goes through His mind. This is what goes through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's mind. First and foremost, the reason why you should subject yourself to the higher powers is that there is no power, singular, but of God. And the second reason is, as the next clause of that rounds out verse 1, the powers that be are ordained of God. And there we have those 2 expressions that we're focusing upon, the power, singular, that is of God, and the powers that be, plural, the powers that are ordained of God. And we were ending our last lesson talking about now starting to deal with the fact that you don't have, just like we did in the previous 2 components, you don't have just one singular core seminal issue that forms the first thought response. But because you have two clauses to the first thing that has to do with godly thinking here in verse 1, there's actually going to be two core seminal issues. And it takes that because power is something that God, as I use the expression, fractured into many powers. And what you're seeing today, whenever you see with your physical eyes the human government, the long arm of government, the influence of government, any kind of human governmental power, you're not seeing it in its singular form. You're seeing it in its fractured form. It's not to say that it's weakened at all. In fact, based upon what surrounded the issue, by fracturing it, God in a sense made it better. And there's also a sense in which it's going to come back together again as one. But we won't even go down that road for now. But that means there's going to be a second core seminal issue about the powers that be, and that's going to lean heavily upon that word ordained. When you see the federal government today, big deal going on tonight, I know everybody's probably got TiVo going or something, but you're far better off here than watching that. But those powers are the fracturing of the power of God, and they are ordained of God. And so we're going to get God's thinking, what forms His core seminal first thought response thinking, in two particular issues. And it comes as no surprise, as we ended our last lesson, that when it comes to that first core seminal issue, which is all we're going to focus upon tonight, for there is no power singular but of God, that singular power, that if you were going to go back into God's Word to find out where that is and to find out why He desired to have that in the first place, before there was any sin involved, before there was anything out of control or anything to even come along and have to be a barrier for or anything along those lines, He still created governmental power. And we need to know exactly why He did that and what it is about that power that makes it so God has determined to bring it into existence, and that we are still to honor that principle and to be thinking about that issue today. And it's of no surprise, therefore, if you're going to go back and deal with the issue of the first time you ever come across God giving, talking about dealing with that power, that would actually occur in the first two chapters of Genesis. And then when you think about when He fractured it, at the same time that He made alterations in man's own sense of justice and that kind of thing, it comes as no surprise that the second seminal issue, the powers that be are ordained of God, that we would have to go to Genesis 8, 9, 10, and 11, but especially chapter 9, where we look at what God did when He fractured the power at the flood of Noah. And so that's kind of where we ended off things. And we want to pick it up tonight by actually starting to zero in on this issue of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And so you might want to flip back there, because we're really not going to be in Romans anymore tonight. So you may want to come back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and we'll get ourselves underway. And when it comes to you and me, you and I being able to fully understand and appreciate that core, all we're after is that first core seminal issue in government. And we can think about it, and you're supposed to think about it, by looking through the powers that be to see that. In other words, what you're going to see with your eyes down here, here's your eyes, you're going to look through the government, you're going to be able to look through it to see that second core seminal issue, and you're going to look on past that to see, first of all, that first one. And so you're going to be thinking about that one and that one, but you've got to look back to this one first and get it down, or the powers that be issue isn't going to really make any sense or have the depth of meaning that it's supposed to have. So we're going back to that first one, and even you and I today in this dispensation of grace can look at a government, and we have the power to understand, no pun intended there, but we have to be able to understand and appreciate what God understands Himself about power in the first place when He brought it into existence with the creation of this earth and with man's existence on this earth, and then what God did when he brought the new world order in, as we've talked about at the flood. And so one of the things we did was we just, of course, went over this very briefly, that issue that power, when it comes to a government, when you're talking about governmental power, we're not talking about power in just any old way. We're not talking about electrical power, and we're not talking about healing power, and we're not talking about God's omnipotent power or anything along those lines. The context won't allow that. This is talking about governmental power, that even before any sin was involved, any wrongdoing, any crime, any evil, anything along those lines, God created, along with his creation, governmental power. And we last time we talked about that the reason why he did that, one of the reasons why he did that, is that he brought a system of control into effect. To answer the question, what does governmental power do fundamentally, most basic of all, even in a context without any restraining anything or any barrier for anything, it first and foremost has to do with putting controls in place. And I tried to use the illustration that you have that even in like your favorite room. If you've got a dimmer switch on a light and you want to set that light, that's a control. There's no sin involved in it. But you want to be able to control. You want to control the heat or the air conditioning. You want to be able to control the colors of it and the lighting of it and maybe even light, you know, with candles. You want aroma control or whatever you want, but you set controls. And the only reason I use that is to be able to illustrate that it is conceivable, even to us in our own lives, outside the realm of being God, that power really has to do fundamentally with the issue of setting controls. And then God came along, and as I showed you on Sunday, he fractures the power, and by fracturing the power, he is able to then fracture it into many powers. And so, because of the time, and my understanding is that he did that at the time of the flood, and when he created the new world order, because at the time of the flood, that's when God fractured the power into powers. And the truth is, he didn't just fracture power at Noah's flood. There's at least three things that God fractured when the flood took place, and there shortly after the flood took place, when he began the new world order, he not only fractured the power into powers, he also fractured the earth. And he fractured the waters on the earth. And so those are at least three things that God fractured. He fractured the earth, he fractured the sea, and he fractured the powers. And I don't know if you spent time thinking on any of this, but if you do give some time to this, I think you'll have some fun with it. Because it should, by just talking about things the way we've been talking about them, and things being in a seminal form and growing from that and branching out and having, you should be able to go back there and start to even think about the Tower of Babel incident. And start to begin to see some real genius in what God did there. That he had he's fractured these powers, but fracturing the power isn't going to do much unless you can get the people to bunch up in different bunches. And one of the best ways and most ingenious ways God did that was when he confounded the languages. Because that forces, by the way, there's other things that are ingenious too that I only in the last couple weeks has been beginning to dawn on me. And that has to do with meteorological issues, with issues of the different kind of weather patterns that exist in the New World Order, and that even later on in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon brings up as a major issue that goes right back to all that we're talking about here in God's ability to be able to slow down the effects of sin and evil and wickedness and the devolution of mankind that made it so that it would happen over a much longer period of time than between the time of Adam and the flood. And I know you don't think about it, but seasons and weather patterns, They have a lot to do with where people go to live. A lot to do with it. And it's just ingenious the way God could take what seems to be, at first, things that don't seem to matter all that much, and then you realize how big of an issue it is and what it actually, in its ramifications, allows for mankind to do. Well, now the big question, though, at hand that we need to answer tonight is why? Why did he do this? Why did he fracture the power into powers? What was he ordaining control-wise when he did that? That's what's going to get us to that second seminal issue. Why did he do that? What was he ordaining control-wise when he did that? And like I said, that's going to be the easier one to be able to understand. But really, the only way you can properly, as God understands it, understand and appreciate that and what he did when he brought the power and fractured the powers is to go back up there and recognize what he did first and foremost when he brought the singular power into existence in the first place, when he had that power there unfractured. And as far as our passage goes in Romans 13, 1, there, when God our Father has actually, I know you're not looking at it right now, but we could go back to it and put it up here. What he's done there in those two verses, especially in verse 1, he's put the information, and you're used to him doing this, but it's still a marvelous thing. He's put the information in the exact order and in the exact proper sense and sequence for us to get that proper understanding. After the exhortation, the first thing you're confronted with, for there is no power but of God. Pause. Stop. The colon says, hold up there. Don't go one word more until you've got the full effectual working of that. So he's got it in its proper sense and order, sense and sequence, for us to get that understanding. Because after the exhortation, you now are going to be taken back when it comes to the very first clause of the second sentence. For what is it that is to compose, be the composition of our godly thinking first and foremost whenever we deal with or view human government? It's the number one most basic fundamental core thought, because it's the number one most basic fundamental core thought that your Father has. So what is it that's to compose our godly thinking? For there is no power but of God. And that colon has you pause long enough to go back and get the information. So according to the sense and sequence of first things first, that first clause says, for there is no power but of God, and directs us to go right back to the first time God deals with that power, and that's Genesis 1 and 2, and get the appreciation for what was in God's thinking when he brought the governmental power into existence in the first place. And what we're going to go after there is to get tonight to be able to get to that first core seminal first thought response issue that's going to enable you, and it's going to be, you can, in the time off that we have, you're going to have the most ripe environment you could possibly have to utilize that information and look right through what the government is doing. Look right through what kind of government it is, the quality of it, evil or good, and look right through the people that occupy the positions of authority in it, Republican or Democrat, and to see it exactly as God does. How does God see our government? Well, I want to tell you something. Not how 99% of the Christians today think he sees it. Because they have not been properly taught this passage. So when the Apostle Paul says, for there is no power, singular, but of God, the power is power in the sense of control. And what we're after is, what was the original purpose of the control? What was the original purpose of the control? That's what we're going after. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, We just scanned it very quickly on Sunday with the new cartoon chart, and I'll show you that in a moment as we go through this. But when we go back to the very first time God ever confronts us with the reality of, for there is no power, no governmental power but of God, we go back to a time when we're dealing with the issue of Him bringing some controls into existence. And when you don't have, it's like I showed you last time, when you go to the time in which God created the heaven and earth, there wasn't any sin, and you have the heaven and the earth on day one of creation, and you have this power being in existence. When you don't have sin to contemplate yet, Lucifer had not fallen yet, there wasn't any sin, therefore when you don't have anything that would indicate or would be conducive to disorder or lack of control, even though verse 2 talks about the earth was without form and void, that's not out of control. That's exactly bringing things into existence in a particular order and in a sense and sequence in which God wanted to bring them into existence. But you have nothing that would indicate that anything is out of control or that there's disorder, anything like that. That means, therefore, that you've got to be thinking about the control in a much more fundamental way. It's not controlling so that because it's something is going to go wacky, so we've got to set a control on it. Nothing at this stage is going to go wacky. You've got nothing going wacky right at that moment, and yet He still set controls upon it. And when the fundamental understanding of what that original control was, and what it was designed for, why He did it, then even when you do have sin come into the picture and it enters the universe, when out of controlness and disorder and devolution and worse becomes an issue, even then that same fundamental reason, even when you go on and sin is a big issue and everything is just falling apart, it seems like, even then, that same fundamental reason for why God created the power in the first place, that's still going to be the big issue with Him. And any adjustments He makes, any alterations or changes or improvements or whatever He makes, like all the way out, if this was drawn to scale, the flood would be over and across the parking lot. But anything that He does at the time of Noah's flood to make some alterations, fracture the power, whatever He does, that it still has to enable Him to do with the original purpose of the control what He designed for it to do and what He was going to do with it in the first place. So it doesn't matter that He fractured it. The core seminal reason for why He set controls at all when no sin was in view is still the fundamental reason why He did it, even after sin comes into the picture. So we need to identify what that fundamental control issue is all about in the first place. And our goal here is, once we identify that fundamental core seminal control issue, then we need to deal with it as events start to transpire after bringing it into existence, whereby God did come along and fracture it in order to preserve. When you cross the line where sin comes into the picture, you find that this power has the ability to do more than just simply be a control issue where no sin was involved. But it also has more ability than that. It does have the ability to be used and talked about in ways that we most commonly think about. Controlling things when out of orderness is now rampant and all of that kind of thing. And so we're going to deal with it first as God brought it into existence, And even after the sin issue comes in and he has to fracture it in order to preserve and continue to make the original purpose of what that control issue was all about in the first place, still the thing that God will accomplish, it still continues to make the original purpose of the control effectual. So when it's fractured, as we'll see, that original power and its purpose is still effectual in all the fractures of it. And so it's then enabled to, once sin comes in, evil, resistance and opposition and everything else that's disruptive in nature comes into the picture. Once you go way on out, after all the sin issue is dealt with, you go on out to the time in which you go past the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, when you go into the next dispensation, the fullness of times, you when all of those things have been dealt with, maybe let's get all of that stuff off of there. And you go all the way out there, and the sin, evil, the policy of evil, Satan, and all the rest of it has been taken care of and gets dealt with and is entirely dismissed and pushed off of the scene, so to speak. What you're going to see and what you will see is that you can look all the way back at before the sin ever entered the picture, and you'll see that what God originally brought the control issue into existence for in the first place is going to just continue right on as if all of this was just a bump in the road. Just a parenthesis. And so he had this original power and then it went boop. Got over that bump in the road. It stayed intact. Even though God fractured it, the reason for it, all still there. And once sin gets pushed off the scene, it's going to go right on, and it's going to be something God is going to utilize forever. Well, oops, didn't want to do that. I want to do that. That's fine. All right, so once again, you're in Genesis chapter 1. Let's just fill in our little cartoon here. Day one, very briefly, God creates the heaven and the earth, light and darkness, day and night. I don't know how to even represent the heaven at that time. That's why I've just got it as a color back there. I don't know how to represent it. But I do know that light existed at that time, and I know that, and I'm very confident that the one who bore that light was Lucifer. He was the light bearer. And since he fell and some of the things that he did, God had to remove that from him and he established a new system of light. But that's basically what you had on day one. The earth looked nothing like that. And I'm not trying to use that to say, don't come up and say, well, I don't think things look that way. Well, I agree. If you can come up with a better solution and do it in a quicker time, I don't have that kind of time anymore to come up with real slick charts. But as you look in your Bible there, you go on down in chapter 1, day 2, God creates the firmament. The largest single thing he ever created was the firmament, still is to this very day. He divides the waters, the firmament. He actually now tells you what to call it because that's what he's going to call it. He calls it capital H, heaven. But on day 2, being the only day that there is nothing good, Lucifer falls that day. So now you have sin entering the picture. Lucifer now becomes the Satanas. He becomes the Satan of God, the adversary. And sin entered the heavenly realm before it entered the earthly realm. So sin has entered the heavenly realm, but the power had existed prior to that. The power was there because we know from Colossians that this original creation, even before Lucifer fell, and we can go to Ezekiel 28 and figure some of that out on our own, is that the governmental structural power of principalities, powers, mights, and dominions was intact. It was there. So it was there even when Lucifer was the light bearer before he ever sinned. It was there. One of his great achievements and absolute necessities for him to become the prince of the power of the air, he had to get those powers in league with him. It's one of the things he had to do. And that's why you can take those scriptures that talk about Michael, the archangel, and he talks about the fact that, or Gabriel, the archangel, Gabriel talks about the fact that, just about him and Michael are the only ones left from that thing. That's not all the angels. Of course, there's more angels that didn't fall than that did. Yeah. I just want to make sure I said that right. But I think it's fascinating that you've got all this taking place before, and the power was already in existence. So then we get day three, and I don't have it on the cartoon chart up here, but on day three you've got dry land coming into existence. And God tells you what to call that. He says, I'm going to call that, and I want you to call that earth. Capital E, earth. And he gathers the waters into seas. And he does another ingenious thing. He brings forth grass and herbs and trees, fruit trees, which is what man is going to originally eat and what animals ate. It's amazing to see people, you know, again, scientists come along and they say, they see an animal with great big teeth. They say, that's a carnivore, all these teeth, huge teeth, carnivore. Well, I don't care how big their teeth are. Originally, they were all herbivores. And, you know, what big teeth mean? Guess what big teeth mean? Big teeth. It means they got big teeth. So God brings forth dry land, the earth, gathers the waters into seas, grass, herbs, fruit trees. Day four, I do have represented on the chart, day four he has to bring in a new light system, and so now we get the sun, the moon, and the stars. He's already created the firmament. The firmament is a solid in which he sets all of those things in it. So the galaxies, the universes, all of the stars, and everything, they're set in the firmament. And day five comes along, he creates the creatures in the water and the creatures in the air. He creates the fish and the fowl, or birds. By the way, he doesn't create all the birds that day. There's some birds that he creates out of dry land later on. But he creates the fish and fowl on day five. Day six is the big day. He creates living creatures upon the earth, cattle, creeping things, beasts, and he creates man, Adam. By the way, Eve was created on that day, on day six as well. His wife was created on that day, but he creates man on day six. All right? Now, what I did with my little chart up here was, and what we're going to identify, is that what God is going to begin to do now is, he's going to take the power, and he's going to actually give that power to Adam. And Adam knew he had it. He knew why he had it. Adam perceived some things. And as I showed you before, and I'll back this up later, this is all going to now exist in this old world order, what Peter calls the old world, the world of the ungodly, the world that then was. And when it gets to the point where God has to destroy it by flood, after doing so and creating a new world order at Genesis 9, he's going to make alterations to man's sense of justice. But what he's going to do to the powers here, he's going to fracture the powers, and they're going to fracture the singular power, and they're going to now be powers plural. But what I want to do is go back. And by the way, don't think that that's not like a mirror being shattered and it's useless. That's the only way I can illustrate it. It's not like, oh shucks, the power's all broken up. Don't think that way. That's not what, you know. But let's go back a little bit. Let's back this off right at this point, the point in which God now is going to take the original controlling governmental power and he's going to put it right into the hands of Adam. So when you're here in Genesis, let's look at chapter 1. And as we read this now, I know all of you know these passages, but I want you to think about what Adam was thinking himself. We're going to have to do some role playing here tonight, or some pretending. You're going to have to put yourself into Adam's shoes, which is going to be really hard to do. But think about what Adam was thinking and perceived. And you have to kind of put yourself in his place and think about what was going through his mind. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to boil this down to a particular moment where at that moment, what did he know? Look at verse 26. Very famous passage, very familiar passage to all of you. It says, this is on day 6 in Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." This is the conversation the Father has with the Son. You have the Godheads now speaking to one another. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man. By the way, verse 26 is what the Father, the Son, the Spirit all were, that was a conversation they were privy to. Adam wasn't privy to that. So, because verse 26, Adam hadn't been created yet. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's basically telling you what happened on day 6. Now, chapter 2 is going to go back, loop back and see that in more detail. But verse 28, and God blessed them. And God, now God speaks to them. And he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." When you go to chapter 2, now hold your place there and thought there, but when you go to chapter 2 is your first experience in the Bible with what's called, what I call looping parallelism. And what God's going to do is he's going to loop back and go back over the details, some details about day 6 when he created Adam, and give you the further details of how he created Adam first, and then he created the woman, his wife, and what happened, and so forth and so on. So I want to just pick up a couple of passages here, and then we'll come back to this. Come down in chapter 2, when it gives further details on this, and pick it up at verse 7. I know there's a paragraph marker, but I want to pick that last verse of that paragraph up. Verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." And I like that. God's a gardener. He could have just brought it into existence, but he planted it. And I can't prove it, but I've always thought that what he did, he had something up in the third heaven and he wanted it here on this earth. Because I do believe that Eden is a mirror image of the garden in the third heaven. And there was some... God evidently likes to have certain plants around him. But he planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And I know you know these passages. "And out of the ground made he the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then you get the four rivers that we studied so, so long ago. And we'll skip that for right now. Come down to verse 15. "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to dress it and to keep it." So man is going to go to work. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And that's dying. He's going to die immediately spiritually, and he will then later die because of that physically. Adam died immediately, but he didn't die physically immediately. But he did die later on. He lived almost a millennium, but he did die. All right, so verse 18. "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him," an ezer. That's the Hebrew word for the helpmeet, an ezer. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. There's the ones he formed from the ground that I was talking about. And brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And then you get the rest of the information that God caused him to go deep sleep. God put him under a nest. God put him to sleep. And then took the rib out and formed the woman. Now, all I'm after here is to give you a little bit in your mind right now to put yourself in Adam's shoes. At this point, even though God told Adam that this thing called evil existed, all right, he makes him aware of that. There's a tree sitting there in the middle of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So evil did exist. It existed in the realm of the heavenly places, but it had not intruded into the earth yet. The knowledge of evil existed. The presence of evil on the physical earth had not yet taken place. So at this point, God told Adam this thing called evil does exist, but until God told him what that thing called evil was all about, Adam didn't have a clue about it. But what I'm after is he did have some understanding about the kind of commission. Now let your eyes scan back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 28 is God's commission, that is his divine commission of Adam as the monarch of the earth. And at that time when God commissioned him, Adam was aware and was understanding about the kind of commission God commissioned him with there in Genesis 1:28. In connection with what his vocation was going to be that we just read about in chapter 2. He's going to work with God and name the animals. So Adam became aware of what God had done. And he was, and what was going to now transpire and go on from that point on. Well, there's something that Adam would have understood about power. That power singular. And he would have understood it exactly, not in total, but just the one core, most fundamental, basic thing about it, he would have understood exactly like God did. And the reason I know that is because God gave it to him. God gave that power to Adam in Genesis 1:26. He declares that he's going to give it to him in verse 26, and then in Genesis 1:28, he actually does it. That's the actual commissioning ceremony, so to speak. There in verse 28, there's two key words there. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and one, subdue it, and have dominion over it. And the dominion word is the most important one of them all. Have dominion. That's a domain. That's a realm of power. A dominion, even if it's your little kid's room, and they've got a corner of that room that they've got their bed sheet over, and they've got their special toys in there, that's their dominion. They rule there. So immediately you've got terminology, even though there's not a lot of it, but you've immediately got terminology that's talking about power. And not just any kind of power, but governmental power. And Adam, when he was told to subdue the earth and have dominion over it, he was to exercise it intelligently. He knew what it was for. And when God gave it to Adam, Adam would have understood it before, like I say, I'm not saying sin wasn't in existence, it was. But it had not intruded its way into the earth just yet. I'm taking you to that moment when Adam first, on day 6, was given this power. And that's where you've got to put yourself in his shoe leather, so to speak. God gave it to Adam. Adam would have understood what this power was in its singular form, unfractured, before there was he would not have had one thought about using it to control sin, evil, bad things, things out of kelter, out of going haywire, out of control. He was had no thoughts of that whatsoever. But he immediately knew what the power was for, and I know he knew that because of the way he used it. He would have understood power singular in its untainted, uninfluenced by anything other than God's most fundamental reason for bringing it into existence first in the first place, form. That's how he understood it. So put yourself in Adam's shoes. At one particular moment in time, you stand there in Adam's place. Adam is taking some of the first breaths of his life. He can look around and he sees all these animals. A bird goes flying by. I'm not that. Sees an elephant out there. I'm not that. He can immediately recognize that he's different from the rest of creation. Just as kids can make that recognition pretty quick themselves. Adam stands there, having heard from God what verse 28 says, and God putting right in his hands dominion. And Adam at that moment became commissioned as the monarch of the earth, so to speak. No sin has entered the realm of the earth yet. There's no disorder on the earth yet. There's nothing out of control. There's no rebellion that needs to be put down. But God talks to him about dominion. God commissions him to subdue the earth and have dominion over all that lives on it. Now, when you deal with the issue of dominion, dominion is primarily a noun, a dominion, a domain. It's a place where you rule, your domain, your house is your domain. It's like the old adage from many, many years ago when our country was first formed and the old farmer had somebody look at his house and said, boy, that's a rickety old house. He says, yes, it is. The wind may enter it. The rain may enter it. The snow may enter it. But the King of England may not enter it. That's his domain. All right? When you take the word domain and now it's used in its verbalized form, he says, let them have dominion. And so it's taking the concept of what a dominion is, and a dominion is a rulership that has authority to it that imposes a control on something. That's why when parents would give their kids that little corner in their room to, you know, put their little tent up there and put their favorite toys in there and then go there to get out of the way of their little brother or sister, or big brother or sister in my case, that's their dominion, that's their realm. And a dominion, whether it's that or whether it's an actual governmental domain, a dominion and having dominion is the concept of a rulership that has authority to it, that imposes a control on something. And then what God's talking to Adam about is now enact it, put it into action. And then there in Genesis 1:28, God actually gives that dominion. He puts that controlling power in Adam's hands. He intends, by the way, to give it to his wife as well. It's not like Eve's going to be left out of this thing. But she will have that as well. But according to chapter 2, so you stand there in that moment, and God commissions you. You see all of this? Go out and subdue it and have dominion over it. So you stand there in that moment. There's no sin, no disorder, no anything along those lines. What is the next thing God immediately does with him? Well, before that, he actually does something. That's what you have to jump. That's why I jumped ahead. You have to now go into chapter 2 to find that out. What does he immediately do with Adam? He puts that dominion power into his hands, and we just read it. He puts him to work. He immediately puts Adam to work. And you need to make that connection. Adam can do that because he has that. God had to give that to him first. And he puts him to work naming all the animals. And Adam stands there with this power, this controlling power. And as he looks out at all the animals, you can envision that moment. You're Adam. And there they all are, nameless. Got this little stinky one over here with a black with white stripes on it. There's no name to it yet. He's going to look at it and say, that's a skunk. He hadn't even begun that yet. But he's already. That moment has arrived. And you're him. And you have the power now in your head, the controlling power. You can control now what you're going to name all these animals. Your father's put that into your hands. And he looks out at the animals, and just before he takes his first breath to exhale the first name of the first animal, just before he begins to go to work, what did he know at that moment that the controlling power of God that God gave to him, what did he know that it was for? Don't answer just yet. He knew he had it, and he knew he had it for a reason. And just saying naming the animals, that's not the reason. That's the effect of the reason. Why was Adam given dominion? Most basic and most fundamental of all. Let me give you one help, and then we're going to answer it. Maybe it would help to say, by the way, every one of you here knows it. It's not a new thing. So it's not going to shock you. Let's go to this chart. Well, that's not it. What we're going to get is that first core seminal issue to "For there is no power but of God." Adam stands there. He's just about to inhale his first breath to name the first animal. In that very moment, he knew why he was given dominion. He was given that power. It's real easy. It's real, real basic. It's most fundamental of all. But it has to be the first thing understood. And maybe it would help to say that God gave Adam this dominion. He gave him this singular power because of the unique creature that Adam was. When you read back there in that very, very familiar passage in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our" what? "Likeness." What makes Adam the unique creature of all creatures? He's like God. He has the capacity for godliness. He's the unique creature. Now you have to be able to answer the question, what is godliness for? What? What is godliness for? Why did God create man to be like him? Yep. Yep. To rule. It's the elephant in the room. Yeah. You're all right, but you're not saying the most fundamental issue. No, why did God create man in his image after his likeness? Yes. To be a son. That's what thinking like God, living like God, and laboring with God is for. It's for sons. It's for daughters. Adam was his, was to be, and was his son. What I'm saying is, this power that Adam had is a sonship issue. Now with that, and it's actually been stated in several ways here tonight, but in all of that, Adam stands there, being the unique creature in the likeness of God, as a son of God, ready to go to work. And at that moment, being given dominion, he would have perceived what this dominion power was for. Most basic, most fundamental of all. It's the most, it's real easy, it's real simple, and every one of you know it. He is just ready to start naming animals, and it would have been in his mind, ah, this is what? This is for what reason? Actually, Helen said it. No, you, now you're forgetting what you said. Okay. You got to think real basic. Why are you adopted as a son? Okay. What's the other word we use for the father's work? What? Business. The whole purpose of the power, the singular power, or the control, the whole purpose of the control that comes from having dominion is because it's the methodology by which God's going to conduct his business, by which the business of God is going to get carried out. Now, that may not make you thunderstruck. I told you that this wasn't. But that has got to be the first thing you... Listen, this is what a Christian, this is what a son sees when he sees government. First and foremost, he sees it right now as fractured power, but behind that fractured power is a singular power, and that power is what my father determined long ago to be the control that by which this dominion comes. It's the power that is his methodology by which all of his business will ever get carried out. And that's the first core seminal issue of there is no power but of God. The whole purpose of the power singular, the control that comes from having dominion, is because it's the methodology by which the business of God will get carried out. Again, that may not make bells, whistles, and sirens and, you know, fireworks start going off in your mind. But rarely do fundamental basic things do that. 1 + 1 = 2, I don't think everybody went skipping out of class the first time you learned that. But 1 + 1 = 2 allowed you to, for some of you, not me, believe me, not me, that's as far as mine went. But for some of you, it allowed you to go into nuclear physics. It allowed some of you to go into architecture. It allowed you to go into geometry and chemistry, so many other things that take mathematics. It all comes from that. And while it may not, like I say, make you thunderstruck, it's got to be said that way and understood and appreciated that way, because that's how a son thinks. A son is involved in his father's business. That's what consumes him. That's what Adam began doing. And he stood there and said, before he went skunk, he went, you know what? This commission that I had wasn't to go and track the devil down and restrain sin. That hadn't occurred yet. This commission I had is so that I can carry out my father's business. He wants his business carried out under the auspices of power, a dominion, controlling power. Whether it's here on this earth, whether it's in the heavenly places, whether it was all the way back on day 6 of creation, or whether it's all the way down at the, in the ages to come in the doctrine of the fullness of times. God has ordained it that way, that he has set controls on his creation, and a son is ever involved in the father's business. And when it comes to our fundamental initial education in the issue of our receiving the instruction of justice in this third component of godly justice pertaining to human government, God expects you and I to look at human government as an extension of that original power that he brought into existence. You can go to my little cartoon chart and see that. Well, let's go to this one. And when we go on out with that, when you and I, as sons today, see the powers that be, we're to recognize those powers for a particular seminal issue that we'll get to in the next clause. But first and foremost, you look back, you look through them all the way to the original power, and what you see, what a son thinks. This is why Jesus operated the way he did in the face of Pilate. This is why Paul operated the way he did in the face of Agrippa and Nero. When God looks at government and when a son looks at it, God expects you and I to look at that government as an extension of the original power that he brought into existence in the first place. All of these little governments out here, thousands of them through the years. Some of them have been horrible, hideous. I watched about 10 minutes last night of the History Channel. They were showing the Dark Ages. And I wouldn't trade now for that. I wouldn't trade 4 more years of Obama for that. But what matters, though, is that you see behind it, you see through it, and you see that it's an extension of the original power God brought into existence in the first place, which was the methodology by which his business will get accomplished within creation. That's how he's going to accomplish business in creation. Right now, it's a wreck. But it doesn't take away from the fact of the original design purpose of it. And those jokers that are sitting in those positions right now have no idea that they're sitting in positions that God himself originated. I don't mean their actual positions, but their power. Every aspect of God's business gets accomplished through a set of controls that he puts on his creation. And the fundamental purpose of that power is to allow him to conduct his business with it. The truth of the matter is, folks, I know I'm over time, but I wanted to get this out. The fundamental reason for human government, when God fractured the power and brought in the powers plural and brought into its now existing in its multiplicity of forms, is to enable him to conduct his business with the... When you pass this line here, and now you're on the other side of the flood, you're in the New World Order, and that's not an evil term as we understand it. That's a wonderful thing. When God fractured the power into powers, when you see those, you as a son recognize, even in their multiplicity of forms, those are to enable God to conduct his business on this earth as, if we ran this chart on out, as the evolution of man's ungodliness worsens and worsens and worsens. And that has worked beautifully. Even though you can point to dozens, if not hundreds, of horrible, evil, wicked, ghastly, ungodly forms of it. But every one of them had something in common. Now, we haven't answered what that thing they all had in common is, because you first of all have to be able to get the idea that standing behind them is God's original purpose to, as I said, determine that controlling governmental power is what his methodology is by which he's going to carry out his business on this earth and anywhere else. Well, that has to make an impression upon you beyond. Don't just look at that and say, oh, I already knew that. Let that make an impression. Go back here and think about it. Because that needs to be something that anytime you look at a government, that's the first thing that pops into your mind. Whether you see the post office or whether you see a police officer or whether you see the President of the United States or whether you see a dog catcher. I don't even know if they elect dog catchers anymore. A mayor or whatever. Those people are in a realm of power that God created and designed. And right now, good as it is or horrible as it is doing the job and has been doing the job to, just as I said, enable God to conduct his business as the evolution of man's ungodliness gets worse and worse. Well, we're going to let that simmer for a while. But that's my understanding of the seminal core issue. I told you at the beginning that it wasn't going to be like lightning bolts out of the sky. No.
You shouldn't even try to work it that you have a son that is. So let it be.
Let it be. Perfectly said.
Okay.
Let it be.
I'm not voting.
That's your decision. I'm not telling anybody what to do. But there you go. I'm sticking with what Paul says. And Paul says to subject yourself, to let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And that first trigger thought, that first thought response is, aha. Even those Romans had to look at Nero. They had to look at that horrible system of government that he was involved with, that nutcase, and say, I'm not at all concerned with you or with what you're doing. But that government in which you sit exists. And the fact it exists at all is what a son sees. And the purpose behind why it exists. And by the way, even Nero's Rome did this thing that all governments seek to do, even though they're horrible. And we'll get into that issue because that's the issue of the powers that be, and they are ordained of God. There's something they're ordained to do, good, bad, or evil, or whatever they are. But for right now, let's not think about that. Let that sink in. But I like what Helen said. Let it be. Doesn't mean that anybody's trying to tell you to vote or not vote. That's a sonship decision you make. Don't come up and ask me if you should vote. But the fact of the matter is, a son who's properly educated isn't going to gripe and complain about it. He knows why it's there, what it's for, and what it's going to do. He lets it be. All right? Well, we're out of time. We're way over time, in fact. But I wanted to get that at least on the table so you could look at it and mull that over and think about that until we come back. And we'll stop right there. We'll say a prayer. Then we're going to do some housekeeping and chores. And after that, we're going to come back on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for our 20th anniversary. Hopefully, I won't get fired that day. And then next Wednesday night, same time. And we may have a question and answer session. We'll see. So that's what I'm planning on. So we'll see how it all goes and unfolds. And until the next time we're together, let's bow our heads. Father, we again thank you for the opportunity of seeing things the way you see them. And we thank you for the core seminal issues that become the first thought response of a son, because they're the first thought response of you, our Father. We thank you for the receiving of this instruction of justice tonight, and that we can, as sons, emulate you and do so to your honor and glory in the country in which we live and with the government in which we exist, and be able to recognize that through these fractured powers is the way in which you're going to conduct business and to get your business done. And we thank you for that power and what it's been able to do over the years, and that we can be able to respond to it properly and subject ourselves unto the higher powers. And so we again just pray that we continue to get the divine viewpoint of these things, that your wisdom and your word continue to work within us so that these things effectually do their job in our inner man, and we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We ask these things in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.